Well, good morning. We have lots of visitors, it seems, or maybe that's doubtful on my part. Maybe the church has just grown since I was here, dramatically since I was here a month and a half ago or so. But in either way, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Wendell. My parents, Ted and Marg, attend Island Bible Chapel. I grew up here. My wife and I are the directors of Camp Washpakoong, which is a summer camp, and often begets the question, what does a summer camp director do when it's not summer? And the answer is relax, number one. Number two, we are involved in children and youth work on Manitoulin Island. And so it's good to be back. It's always like coming home when I come home to Island Bible Chapel. And we are going to continue this morning in the series that you have been going through in the book of Hebrews. We are on Hebrews chapter 8. And so before we begin, let's just stop and we will pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us as he's promised and to open our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for this day that we can come and gather in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is present, and we just ask that he would teach us and open our hearts to respond to the truth of your word. Father, I want to pray that it would be your voice this morning that's heard, not mine, that it would be your Son who is glorified this morning, not me. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I've titled it New and Improved, and I don't know about you, if you are the skeptical type, whenever you see New and Improved blazoned across some advertising, you tend to get a little skeptical, perhaps. And maybe with good reason. We've had situations maybe like this. Popular brand of salsa, which you have noticed that I have blocked out so that you cannot tell what name it is. Might be old, but we won't talk about that. They came up with New and Improved salsa. New and Improved zesty salsa, until it came out afterwards that all they had done was doubled the salt in the recipe, and that was new and improved. And so we sometimes maybe get jaded and maybe cynical when we see new and improved. Of course, some companies, they like to feed on that a little bit. Shreddies a couple of years ago, maybe you remember this one. Why get the old boring Shreddies when you can rotate them 45 degrees and have the new and improved exciting diamond Shreddies, right? And so when we see new and improved, maybe you're someone like me, we kind of just kind of skeptical and go, I'm not sure. But you know what? There are some things that are definitely new and improved. I know many farmers on Manitoulin, and I don't know a farmer that wants to go back to that. I don't know a farmer that wants to go back to the old horse drawn plow when you have the new and improved tractors and combines and all of the mechanization that goes on with farming today. I don't know many people who are involved in laundry that want to go back to that. Now, I'm not sure, in fairness, this is an advertisement, because I don't know many women who, when it comes time to do the laundry, pose with the beautiful smile on their face like that. I know lots of them who willingly, graciously do it, and some men too, but nobody wants to go back to the old wash basin, do they? The old washboard, nobody wants to go back to that, because new and improved in this case is definitely new and improved. How about this? You can do your IBM Mac thing if you want and make some comments there. But the fact is, we don't want to go back to the old, 5.5-inch floppy disks, do we? When 256 kilobytes was ripping fast on the RAM. Do you remember those days? Nobody wants to go back to that. Not with the power that we now have in the computers and the things that we can do now. Nobody wants to do that. I don't think anyone wants to go back to this when it comes time to use the bathroom. Nobody wants to go to the outhouse anymore. We've come a long way, have we not? So new and improved, in some cases, is definitely new and improved. And this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 8, and I think this passage here, which talks about Jesus, who is the high priest of a better covenant, a new covenant, a covenant that the text says is better, and the old one is obsolete now. And so we have something that is definitely new and improved. We are picking this up, though, in mid-book. And so, unfortunately, we're going to have to read the first seven chapters this morning. No, I'm kidding. We won't do that. What we'll do, why don't I summarize the first seven chapters, just for those of us who haven't been here, and we can just kind of catch ourselves up to speed, and then we will read chapter 8, and we'll see if we can kind of dig deeper in this. And I have to just say this morning. Hebrews is a fairly theological book. If you have, I mean, every book is theological. I don't mean that every book isn't theological, but some books are maybe a little more practical, and some books maybe are a little bit more theology in terms of belief. Some would say that some books maybe are a little bit more orthodoxy, what we believe, believing the truth, believing the right things, and other people would say that some books maybe are a little bit more, the term is orthopraxy, how we live, the living the right way. And this would be one of those books that certainly would fall into the first category with lots of theology of what we believe. So if you are someone who loves theology, you love it, you're going to enjoy this morning. And if you are someone who is, maybe you don't like those big, long, fancy theological words, we'll try to explain some of them this morning. What I want to do is I want to look at the theology, because theology was never meant to be studied on its own. It was always meant to be put into practice. Because what we believe affects the way that we live. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try and take the teaching about what is true in what we believe this morning about Jesus as our great high priest, a greater high priest, and this new and improved covenant that he mediates. And we're going to try and put that into some things that will apply to our lives afterwards. So hopefully it will be practical this morning as well. We are picking up in Hebrews chapter 8. If I had to pick a word that would summarize the whole book of Hebrews, it would be this word: better. Better. That would be it. Because the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, we see that Jesus is superior to the angels. Hebrews chapter 3, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Hebrews chapter 4 through 7, the writer to the Hebrews has systematically shown that Jesus is our great high priest, not a Levitical high priest like the people in the Old Testament had, but our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And showing that he is a greater high priest, in fact. And so the whole theme of Hebrews is better. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 8 and we find out that the covenant that Jesus mediates is also better. It's one of the things that makes his role as high priest better. Let's read Hebrews chapter 8 together, starting at verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. Okay, let's stop there for just a minute. We're picking this up in mid-thought. So while we're starting at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, I hope you understand that when the book of Hebrews was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. Those came along more than 1,000 years after the book of Hebrews was written. They're helpful for us in understanding, but we sometimes come to a situation like this, where the thought is picking up in mid-thought. And so we will be referring back to Hebrews chapter 7 and forwards a little bit as we go this morning as well. But so we're summarizing here. The point of what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest. Well, what kind of a high priest do we have? Well, look back at verse 26 in Hebrews chapter 7. A little review. That we have such a high priest who is holy, innocent, untainted, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So that's the type of high priest we have. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. This is talking about Jesus. If Jesus was on earth, he would not be an earthly priest because he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of... There we go. Thank you. That was a trivia question this morning. Just wanted to see who was awake. He was from the tribe of Judah. Yes. So he would not be an earthly priest since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent as the old covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says this, and now he's going to quote a section, actually he's going to paraphrase a section from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and this is the section that he's quoting or paraphrasing from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the whole first part of this chapter deals with Jesus as our greater high priest. Now, I don't know about you, but let's face it, we live in the 21st century. Do we really need priests today? Because when I say the word priest, some of you are probably thinking of one of at least maybe two things. First of all, you may be thinking of priests from a particular denomination. Maybe priests, because priests, sometimes when they're in the media, it's not a good thing. They've been accused of something. And so maybe you think of priests in an irreverent way. Maybe you think, when you think of priests, you think of priests from the Old Testament, so you think of them as irrelevant. But I want you to know is this, that we need priests today. You need a high priest. And so if you came here this morning and this is kind of all new to you, I'm here to declare to you that you need a high priest. And the reason you need a high priest is that the high priest played a very important role. The high priest's role in the Old Testament was this. He would enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. After he had sacrificed for himself and the people, he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies and he would make atonement for his sin and the people's sins. You see, we still need a high priest today because we all sin. Welcome to Island Bible Chapel, you sinners. Every one of you. And me too. We all do things that are wrong. I mean, let's face it, I have never had a situation where I've asked someone, are you? I said, everybody knows that they do what is wrong. Everybody knows. Not everybody thinks they need to do anything about it. That's the key. And the reality is we all need a high priest because we all need someone to atone for our sins. Here's what a lot of people do, though. They play the part themselves. And we hear this all the time, don't we? We hear people say things like, well, yeah, I think I'll get to heaven. I'm a good person. So what are they doing? They are putting themselves in the position where they decide what needs to be done in order to get themselves right with God. In this case, they're going to say, well, I just need to be good. Or maybe the number of good things I do has to outweigh the bad things that I do, that there's some cosmic scale that happens. So that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Every one of us here today needs a high priest. That's the good news of this chapter. We have a high priest. Jesus is his name, who has made atonement for our sins. Whether you need a high priest or not is not up for debate biblically. You need a high priest. The question is whether you have accepted Jesus as your high priest. That's the question. Because Jesus is the one who made atonement for our sins. He is the only one on the basis of which we can have our peace made with God, as we talked about this morning at the breaking of bread service, that there's this peace that can be made between us who are enemies of God and God through this great high priest that we have. Well, why is Jesus a great high priest? He has a better position. He's offered a better sacrifice, and he mediates a better covenant. Let's work through this really quickly. We see here that Jesus
is the great high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that the New Testament is unanimous on the position of Jesus Christ right now? It's unanimous. Mark said after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Peter in Acts 2 says Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. Stephen in Acts 7 said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have here the writer to the Hebrews telling us that our great high priest is at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So why is that good news? Well, the high priest in the Old Testament only entered the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, one time a year. We have a high priest whose position at the right hand is better because A, it's at the right hand, and B, he's always there. That's the testimony of the New Testament, that he's there making intercession for us. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemns? Who can condemn us? Nobody. Why? Because Christ, who died more than that, was raised to life, and he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Hebrews 7, 25. If you just back up a little bit, it talks about the fact that consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. See, you need a high priest. You need a high priest. You can try and play the role yourself. You can try to continue on in the Old Testament ways. But the reality is we have a high priest, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, always living to make intercession for us. That is good news. He offered a better sacrifice. It goes on in verse 3. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for the priest to have something to offer. And so the priests would go in and they would offer these sacrifices. But Jesus, what was the sacrifice that he offered? Not the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer. No, he offered himself.
His life.
His very life. Once for all. Hebrews 7:27 says this, he has no need like those high priests, the old high priest, to offer daily sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9, the writer will go on and say, he did not enter by means of bloods of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. You need to be cleansed. We all need to be cleansed. Zachary and Tyrion, my two youngest boys, have baths on Wednesdays and Saturdays. There's several reasons for this, but one of the main reasons that they have baths on Wednesdays and Saturdays is this. Their hockey practice is on Wednesday, and their hockey game is on Saturday. And if you have ever had the joy of having a child play hockey, you know that when they open that hockey bag, something amazing comes out of it, doesn't it? This aroma, shall we say. And it doesn't matter that they're just young. That aroma is still in the equipment and still all over them. And so every Wednesday and every Saturday after hockey practice and Saturday night, they have a bath. Why? Because they need to be cleaned. They need to be cleansed over and over and over again. Now, what would happen if I invented a cleansing agent, a soap, that cleaned them once for all? Never again would they have to have a bath. Would that be amazing? Or I would be a rich man, I think, first of all. And second of all, think of how many people would use that. I mean, you could still do the shower and the bath thing, you know, if you wanted to, and the little bath bubbles and whatever. You could do that if you wanted. But you wouldn't need it because once for all, it was done. See, in the same way in the Old Testament, all the time, they needed to kill and have the blood. All the time, they needed to be cleansed. But then Jesus came. And once for all. See, his sacrifice is so much better.
And then the third one here is that he mediates a better covenant. There is so much that could be said about the new covenant, and I thought of going through the New Testament and maybe looking and comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, and then I thought, you know what? This little section that he talks about here from Jeremiah 31, it's not going to give us an exhaustive, complete look at the new covenant, but it does a pretty good job of summarizing the new covenant, and he makes 4 points of why the new covenant is better. It's founded on better promises. It's internal rather than external. It brings an intimate knowledge of God, and it results in the forgiveness of sins once for all. He starts off in verse 6 by saying that Christ has obtained a ministry that's more excellent than the old because he mediates a covenant that is better than the old covenant because it's founded on better promises. Albert Barnes, that great commentator, in comparing the old promises and the new promises here, says this: "The promises of the first covenant pertained mainly to the present life. They were promises of length of days, of increase of numbers of seed and time and harvest, of national privileges, and of extraordinary peace, abundance, and prosperity." Well, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know about you. But if you're telling me the new covenant is better than that, that's got to be great. Barnes goes on, "In the new covenant, however, the promise of spiritual blessings becomes the principal thing. The mind is directed to heaven. The heart is cheered with the hopes of immortal life. The favor of God and the anticipation of heaven are secured in the most ample and solemn manner." Now, some of you may be thinking, that doesn't sound as good as the first. Well, no, it doesn't if you're simply thinking in terms of temporal ways. But as soon as you've come to Christ and you recognize the hope we have of eternal life and what Christ has done and the spiritual blessings that are available to us, all that is earthly pales in comparison. The problem is we so often are so attached to the stuff of this earth that we forget the things of heaven. And we miss the blessings that we have in Christ. The old covenant was founded on promises that were temporary in nature, that were just physical in nature. The new covenant founded on promises that are eternal. And then he goes on and he starts quoting from this prophecy where Jeremiah is looking forward to a time when people would not simply obey an external code of rules, but they would be so transformed by God's laws that they would be written in their inmost being. Really, we're talking here about the difference between a covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds the people of the declaration of Jeremiah that the people in Jeremiah's day did not fulfill the covenant. See, covenant is an agreement between two parties that outline the conditions upon which the consequences or the blessings will come. And because the first covenant, the old covenant, was one that was one of works, you had to do these things and do these things, and when you didn't, you failed to meet the conditions that God had laid out in the first covenant. So you didn't get the blessings, but rather the curses that God had promised. He says, "It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. A new one's coming. Not like that one. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel and after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts." Internal, not external.
internal transformation, not externally following a set of codes. And sadly, even after we come to Christ, sometimes we get this mixed up, don't we? Because it's almost like we come to Christ, we realize that we come to Jesus through faith because of His grace, and then afterwards, that's just part of the review course on salvation. Now I've got all these things that I have to do, and we fall back into the works. I'm not saying that there aren't important commands in Scripture. In fact, Jesus defined our very love for Him on the basis of how we obey His commands. But we can have the same action done by two people, one doing it on the basis of works and one doing it because of their appreciation for the grace that Jesus did. If you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, there's this scene at the end of the movie when Captain John Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks, is lying up against an overturned motorcycle and he's dying. He has saved Private Ryan, and Private Ryan comes over to him and he looks up at Private Ryan and he says two of the most horrifying words in the world. He says, "Earn this. Earn this." I read an Army Ranger who ripped the movie to shreds. He said it was great up until that point because that's not the motto, the Army Rangers. The motto is, "I choose this." That's what their motto is. No Army Ranger, he said, would ever say to another after he's saved him, "Earn this." And yet how often is that how we act? As followers of Jesus, we come to Christ and then we go right back into works thinking that we can earn some sort of favor with God. We don't realize it's the grace of Jesus. There's work to do. But it's not works that gets me favor with God. He's bestowed His favor upon us just by sending us our great high priest Jesus. Goes on to say it will bring us an intimate knowledge of God. He says, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Now that was in the old covenant too. That's part of the old covenant. But we have this new reality now that Jesus has come where we can know God in a far more intimate way. Because we have seen God in the flesh through the New Testament. And we know what God is like now because God came to earth and dwelt among us. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the Father, the one and only. And not only that, we have the Holy Spirit within us, those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus. What? This is amazing, the opportunity we have for an intimate knowledge of God that very few people in the Old Testament had. Oh, some had. Well, you can't read some of those Psalms and not see a man like David who has this intimate knowledge of God. But we have this opportunity as the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, as Paul says in Timothy, to know God in a new and different way. Because we don't have a high priest who acts as a mediator between us anymore. We can now enter, as the writer of the Hebrews says, into the most holy place, into the presence of God, and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a tremendous story. And finally, it results in forgiveness of sins. "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." We've already mentioned Jesus once for all sacrifice for us. Forgiveness. Margarita Lasky was a secular humanist, was debating a Christian on TV in Great Britain. She made this startling confession. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me." When was the last time you paused and just reflected on how much you have been forgiven? When is the last time, as the Holy Spirit through John said to one of the churches, "Remember the height from which you have fallen"? When was the last time you stopped and just thought about the forgiveness and the cost of that forgiveness? It's one of the reasons I love the breaking of bread so much. I come and I'm confronted again with forgiveness and the cost of my forgiveness. The death and sacrifice of Jesus. I am so glad that there is a new covenant. I am so glad. What a message that we have, that we have a greater high priest. He's got a better position at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us. He offered a better sacrifice, not something we had to clean ourselves up year after year after year, but once for all, he offered himself, his own blood. It's no wonder we sing that song, "There's Power in the Blood." He mediates a covenant that is way better than the old covenant. It's based on better promises. It's internal, it's not external. It's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. It's one that promises an intimate knowledge of God. It's one that offers forgiveness of sins. This is the good news we have. This is what we celebrated last week. That the King came to earth, Jesus. That he lived a perfect, sinless life. Don't forget that part of the story. That's the whole basis for our justification. And then he died on a cross for us so that we might receive forgiveness for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. Think of the celebration we're going to have. I love the sermons in the book of Acts because it's like that's the crescendo of every sermon in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus. Except Stephen's. He didn't quite get there, did he? We have a hope now of eternal life. So what's the takeaway? What should we do? Three questions. This is where I want to make it practical. Three questions for you. First of all, have your sins been forgiven? What is the basis upon which you hope to have your sins atoned for? What is the basis upon which you are going to stand before God someday and think that you can be declared right when Scripture says that you are an enemy of God? We need to declare both parts of the story. We cannot declare the love of Jesus, John 3:16, without talking about the wrath of God that is coming, Romans chapter 1 and 2. That the wrath of God is being revealed against men who suppress the truth by their ungodliness and their wickedness. And we are all in that category the moment we enter the world. That's the natural bent of our humanness. Have you been forgiven? Do you know this high priest? Is he your great high priest, Jesus? Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him. And maybe you've heard lots of prophecies read at this time of the year. We tend to do that, don't we, in the church? We tend to read about the prophecies that predicted that there was coming this Messiah, the Son of God. Acts chapter 10:43 reminds us that all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Have you received forgiveness for your sins through his name? Because if you have not, today could be the day of salvation for you. The angels in heaven will rejoice. There are a few brothers and sisters on earth here who would rejoice as well. And I dare say that some of them have been praying for you for years. Number two, are you trying to live under the old covenant of works or under the new covenant of grace? Colossians 2 verse 6 says this, so then just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so then continue to live in him. So how do we receive Jesus Christ as Lord? By grace through faith. That's how we received Jesus Christ as Lord. So then continue to live in him. So just as we received it by grace through faith, how do we live in him? By grace through faith. Don't be tempted to slip back into that earn this mentality. Slipping back into doing this or that, or I have to do this or I have to do that. But it doesn't discount the commands that are in Scripture. They're there and they're important. But once we come to Christ and we experience the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the Lord, it becomes a joy to do those things. It becomes something that we want to do, not that we're obligated to do. giving, serving, sharing the good news of the gospel becomes something that just becomes so natural to us because we've experienced the grace of Jesus, not because we think that we can curry favor with him, and if we do this, then we'll get this, and if we don't do this, then we won't get this. We do it because we're responding to the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to live under the new covenant of grace, not works. Finally, as an ambassador of Christ, who are you imploring to be reconciled to God? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 has been a challenge for me the last 6 months or so. Paul says this, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I love the passion in that verse. I love the immediacy in that verse, that we are imploring people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Who are you imploring to be reconciled to God? Friends, neighbors, family members, classmates, co-workers, they are all around us. When you drive home today, look at the houses up this street. Look at the houses along the highway. Look at the houses along the street that you live in. Who are you imploring to be reconciled to God? We have an amazing story, don't we? We have a great high priest, a greater high priest, who has made atonement for our sins. And through faith in him, forgiveness is offered. What a story. We now have a new way to live, a new covenant with new promises. Knowing God. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, this passage is thick and deep, and we have only scratched the surface. But Father, we say thank you to you for your love for us, for your grace in saving us from the wrath that is to come. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there are any who have not had their sins forgiven, that they would seek, that they would ask, that today would be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name, by his power and for his glory. Amen.